Hello, this is my Lenten diary for March the 18th, 2018. Today is the fifth Sunday in Lent. This is a reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Here ends the reading. Sometimes when we read the scripture, we are flummoxed by not being able to understand. What's the line of argument? What's the context? Who was the author speaking to and why? What are the references that anyone in that particular time frame would have easily gotten, but now 20 centuries away from the reference is like a foreign language to us? How does this connect or not connect with what's going on in the world at the time the scripture was written? Sometimes, frankly, the language is difficult, the sentence structure obtuse, and it's a big puzzle. What does it mean? And sometimes we are gifted with a passage of scripture that's so clear we cannot claim ignorance or complexity. We can't say the translation here is murky. We cannot say, I don't understand the reference. We cannot say this is too complicated to comprehend. Today's lesson from Romans is one of those lessons that is straightforward, clear, concise, and challenging. Paul lays out to the church at Rome a way of behaving, a way of relating to each other as the church. And this is some of Paul's most specific and clearest language. It's decidedly untheological in terms of using terms that most of us don't use on a day-to-day basis. Nope. The problem with this passage from Romans 12 is not that we can't understand it. The problem is that we do understand it. And then we have to figure out whether we want to make an effort to live it. I've been thinking a lot about what it means to have a local congregation as our primary spiritual community. How do we relate to each other? How do we live out our baptismal covenant within the context of a local congregation? And the fact is, whether good or bad, it just seems to me to be the facts of life in 21st century Western culture. Fact is, the church, for most of us, is not our primary community. We spend far more time with family members, co-workers, fellow students, people, neighborhoods, people that we have regular interchange with. We spend much more time with them than with the people that we occupy pews alongside of on any given Sunday. But that was not always the case. In Paul's time, when Paul is writing the church at Rome, to be a Christian was to be decidedly outside of the mainstream culture. And so to be a Christian was to be someone who relied heavily upon one's fellow Christians, your fellow church people. And so relationships amongst church people really counted because they were all each other had. Many of the people in Paul's congregation at Rome would have lost their jobs for being Christians, would have lost familial relationships with being Christians, would have been put outside of their religious groups for being Christians. All those things contributed to the fact that the local congregation became each Christian's primary community. Well, I'm not about to say that we need to go back to that. I'm not about to say that everybody needs to drop all of their other relationships and focus only on the relationships at church. Rather, I'm wondering what it would be like if we would practice these stances and attitudes that Paul lists in Romans chapter 12, if we practice those within the context of our local community of faith. Plenty of people tell me they don't want to be a part of a church because they don't want to be a part of a group of people that fights over nothing. Well, I think that's fair critique. And what would it be like if we as Christians began to live in harmony with one another? What would it be like if we didn't harbor grudges but sought forgiveness? What would it be like if in church, at least, we sought to live peaceably with one another? What would it be like if we did our best to outdo one another in showing mutual affection? Can you imagine what kind of church that would be if the competition was who can honor who the most? Well, I know I'm being idealistic there, but I wonder what it would be like if we would at least pick up one or two of these sort of imperatives that Paul lists for the church at Rome and live with them for a while. To not lag in zeal, or to rejoice in hope, or to extend hospitality to strangers. What would it be if our local communities of faith became communities of rejoicing instead of communities of grousing? I don't know. We might find that other people from outside our local community of faith would be hungry for a little bit of community in which people worked hard to be in relationship with one another. Earlier this weekend, I was in northwestern Iowa, and in conversing with one of the locals, they found out that I was an Episcopal priest, and they said to me, "Have you been to the little church here in town?" And I said, "No, I haven't been there yet." They gave me directions, and before I left to come back home yesterday, I sought out the little church. Well, more accurately, I sought out the little church building, and it was wonderful. Simple white church in this little town, the oldest structure in town in continuous use, was built in 1879, and as luck would have it, the red doors were opened, and I went inside and had a look around. And it had all of the usual things of any church building. But as I looked around at the memorial tags and the various artifacts that are a part of any church building, I couldn't help but think, this building is simply a shell. What makes it a church is when the people have gathered. And I thought about all of the people who had gathered in that space for all of those years since 1879. The baptisms, the weddings, the funerals, the celebrations of Christmas and Easter, the fundraisers, the activities, the Bible studies, the prayers. The way that people had taken care of each other, and no doubt sometimes the way people had hurt each other. Inside that little building, the church had been, is now, and hopefully will continue to be present to be the body of Christ for each other and in that little town. I think Paul gives us a lot to think about in terms of what it means to be church, to remember that it is only when the people of God gather inside a building set apart for the purpose of worship that the church exists. The church isn't a building. The church is living, breathing people, living and breathing, hopefully, to become more and more fashioned into the image of Christ. One more thing. It seems to me that what we can do best as the people of God is simply be the people of God. And if you need any helpful hints on what that's supposed to look like, I direct you back to where we began. Take another peek at Romans chapter 12, beginning along about verse 3. You'll see plenty of things that you will understand. The question is, do we want to do them? Let us pray. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.